Now please stand for our scripture text from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 5, but we're going to read the majority of this chapter. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Hear now the infallible word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things that which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold, silver, or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the very word of God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit of God, would you illuminate our hearts now that we may know and understand you more as this word is opened up to us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning we dive into part two of our series on your priceless engagement in the advancing kingdom of Christ. And so I'm going to briefly review for those of you that might not have been here last week, and then today we're going to discuss one primary tenet of the Christian faith. So if you don't remember anything for the next 40 minutes or so, remember one word, hope. Hope. We're going to do this by considering two aspects of the advancing kingdom of Christ. One, on a broader scale, we're going to discuss how is Christ's kingdom advancing today? And secondly, knowing that then, how are we to rightly engage in this kingdom? Like, what's our attitude and our mindset supposed to be? So let's begin with a brief review from last week. In Philippians chapter 1, you remember the Apostle Paul, he urged the saints in Philippi that their conduct be worthy of the gospel by standing fast and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we're to never fear the adversary, but remember that Christ has overcome the world and the advance of his kingdom triumphant. So we are working here, living in Christ, each and every one of us as his redeemed children. And in this life, Just as Christ did, we are called to suffer. Actually called to suffer. Just as Paul actually said very clearly to all Christians in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so it is, the suffering of the saints, following in Christ's train, it's one of the ways that Christ's kingdom is advanced. Now, you also see this actually really clearly today. You can just look around. Where is Christ's church growing? It's actually where it's being persecuted, right? And where is Christ's church shrinking and growing weak, and actually where there's maybe less interest in the church, as our brother just said? It's where the church is not under pressure, where Christians are losing interest in the kingdom of God. So may we, as Paul and Silas, while in prison, sing songs of praise to our God and watch as God miraculously turns our jailers to Christ. Because, as we talked about last week, this gospel cannot be bound, it cannot be stopped. We are marked with a calling to engage the kingdom come right here on earth as it is in heaven, until every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's kingdom is unrelenting in its pursuit. It is unstoppable in its growth, and it's overwhelming in its power. It's like nothing on this earth, because it's supernaturally empowered by God, alongside the Word of God and His church. And so the call to us today is to stand with our God and rejoice and triumph in His glory from now through eternity. So this brings us to our first consideration today, hope. Hope. Our sermon text here, 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, we find some incredible truths and promises. We have been born again, new creations, and by His boundless mercy, we have been born again, made anew, to an everlasting, ever-living hope, which came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we didn't do anything at all to deserve this or earn this incredible inheritance. And it's not, this is, don't think like some gargantuan financial inheritance from Uncle Trump. That's not this. This is an inheritance that it says it's incorruptible. It's perfect. Meaning it can't be fake. It won't fade away. It can't be stolen. It can't be tarnished. It can't decay. It can't be reduced. It can't be affected by anyone, anywhere, ever, at any time. Because it's reserved and held in heaven for you. And then we whose, our souls, it says, are garrisoned by God's power through faith for salvation. And again, it's not just a hope, but the living hope of Jesus Christ. It's active and happening today. This is not just some cool thing that happened 2,000 years ago. It's right here, right now, alive. And this comes by faith. But remember that faith is different than hope, right? Faith is a saving grace we receive from God. Martin Luther would say faith is now. Faith enables us to do what God calls us to. Faith teaches, it prescribes and directs our everyday faithfulness. But hope is looking ahead. It stirs up the mind that we may be persistent, enduring, pursuing, and moving forward. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, reaching forward to what is ahead. I press forward towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as for this hope, I think one of the best clear summaries of it is in Joel 3:16. Very simply, the Lord will be the hope of His people. The Lord will be the hope of His people. And so this hope, which is in God, not in ourselves, not in this world, but in God alone, it drives the Christian forward. Faith, by the grace of God, is what enables us to live righteously in this present evil age. But it's hope that stirs us and aligns us to that unrelenting march of Christ's advancing kingdom. And our hope, which it tells us in Colossians 1, is laid up in heaven for us. It is our hope in God and in His promises, the promises of God. And you'll notice in our passage today, the reason that I read most of the chapter of 1 Peter 1 is because in repeated fashion, Peter describes three times, just in about 20 verses, three times the nature of our incorruptible inheritance, our incorruptible redemption, which came by the incorruptible truth of our God, His Son, which is the Word of God. And so this hope breathes forth not just a confidence in God. That, remember, that's faith, a dependency upon God. But hope breathes forth heaven, that we may set our mind upon things above, not on things of the earth. So our eyes are fixed upon Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Or as Psalm 123 says, our eyes look at God and His loving kindness until He has mercy upon us. Now, this word hope is thrown around a lot. I do it, right? I hope we have pizza for dinner, right? It's become a very trite word in many ways, but we don't want to emasculate this incredible truth of the Christian gospel. Because we can say these things. We can say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope the Broncos win. And these are interesting, but the criticality of hope in the Christian's life is so important that we need to press into that today. Because to rightly understand that the Lord will be the hope of His people, we need to understand God. We first need to understand how God will be the hope of His people, which brings us to our next point for today. God is reigning and ruling. God is reigning and ruling. First, we know that God has an everlasting dominion. Everlasting dominion. This is an absolute, all-embracing, all-pervasive rule of God's providence over all nations, over all things, over at all times and all places. And you see this throughout the Scripture. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 47:2, the Lord is a great king over all the earth. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. And notice even, we see that right there. We see that right there in Proverbs 21, but also throughout the Scripture that God rules over the wills and actions of even sinful rulers. Right? Even like, you remember Herod and Pilate, or Biden and Polis, or Trump, or anybody, or our sheriff here in Elbert County. God is over all these things. As it says in Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whom He will. God's rule is total, it's constant, and it's infinitely wise and just. It's perfect, like our God. Now, secondly, of this kingdom, we see that He put His Son, Jesus Christ, on the throne of the universe at His right hand with all authority in heaven and earth. Right? Jesus Christ has come. He is taken upon flesh. He was sinless. He was crucified on the cross. He bore the sins of the elect. He conquered death. He imputed His perfect righteousness to those who by faith trust in Him. And by His resurrection, He conquered death, establishing His victory over all. So Christ's triumph, it's a settled battle, right? He can't be defeated, and His victory can't be undone. He transcends all nature and time. He rules over all, and His plans can't be thwarted by the works of man. Everything is under His kingship. Jesus Christ is King over all. Remember these precious truths. From Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things exist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then Ephesians 1. God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. His preeminence is certain. Jesus stands as the ruler of all. And he sends out his disciples. And what does he tell them? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Christ is king. And just as Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, the kingdom of heaven is now, right? The kingdom of heaven is a present reality. And he is reigning and ruling today. We read scripture, our brother read scripture, reading Psalm 110. Actually, Paul references that, Psalm 110 and Ephesians 1 there. But it's an announcement of the Messiah's reign. The Puritans used to call this psalm pure gospel. It was just like this beautiful summary. And we think of the gospel in one way, but think of it here as the Lord's reigning over all. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Because David's declaring here that in the rule of Christ, one way his kingdom advances is by overcoming his enemies. Matthew Henry said this really, really well. Listen here. Even Christ himself has enemies that fight against his kingdom and subjects, his honor and his interest in the world. There are those that will not have him to reign over them, and thereby they join themselves to Satan, who will not have him to reign at all. These enemies will be made his footstool. He will subdue them and triumph over them, and he will do it easily. Easily as we put a footstool under our feet, he will make it himself easy by the doing of it. As a man that sits with a footstool under his feet, he will subdue them in such a way as shall be most for his honor and their perpetual disgrace. Amen. This description is how we need to remember the reign of our King. Right. Sometimes, even I know in recent church history, Jesus is depicted as this sort of lowly, kind of fragile, weak, you know, blonde-haired, blue-eyed man that comes in. This is not matching here. He's reigning. He's reigning with grace and love and truth. But this is our hope. This is the glory of God. This is such a hopeful view, isn't it? It helps us think rightly of the reign and rule of Christ, about how we should live, a continual victorious outlook. And you'll see the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 110 several times throughout his epistles. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the risen Christ. He's talking about our hope. He said, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then Paul goes on to describe how Christ will come again in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and powers, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. There it is, Psalm 110. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under his feet, that God may be all in all. So, Paul's using Psalm 110 to show that this is a present reality. Right? Christ is doing this. He is right now putting all his enemies under his feet. And notice, Christ is reigning in the midst of his enemies, right? He rules while they are still his enemies, and he's defeating them. In other words, this is going on right now, right? And Paul says the last enemy to be defeated is death, which means all of Christ's other enemies must be defeated first, and then death is defeated. So Christ is doing this in and through his church. Enemies are being put down, and we do it through the means of grace God has given. Everything will be brought to the obedience of Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 10. Every argument, every lofty opinion, every godless idea out there is destroyed. We are actually called to pull down the strongholds, not with physical weapons, not with carnal weapons, but spiritual weapons that are mighty in God. Which leads us to our next point. How is Christ's kingdom advancing today? Well, let's first discuss the kingdom. We see in Scripture the kingdom of God is that which grows. It starts small, and then it grows. And Christ explained this through several parables over and over again. Mark 4:30, we shall liken the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that starts as the smallest seed, but then it grows to be the largest plant in the garden, the most predominant, the most prevalent plant in the garden. Like you walked into a garden and you see this huge plant in the corner. You're like, what's that one? Matthew 13:33, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and put in a bread in a small amount, but then it grew significantly and affected the whole loaf till the whole loaf was leavened, was leavened. And his kingdom is increasing. Remember Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It just doesn't say, like, I think we think of that a lot as, oh, you know, he's in the end, he's going to be in charge of everything. No, it's increasing. The increase is what doesn't stop. There's no end to the increase of his kingdom. So you start there with where did the gospel start? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested by 300 Roman soldiers and 12 sleeping disciples. That's a pretty small start, right? But now what do you have? 2.4 billion people in the world naming themselves Christians. That's incredible. I mean, that's growth, right? 2,000 years, long time, but that's growth. And that's, you know, one of the best representations of this that I've ever seen, I think just graphically, is something called the spread of the gospel map. The spread of the gospel map. Now, it was made by one of our own, Heidi, and her husband, Isaac. And it's outstanding. There's this little, like, 2-minute video to show the gospel starting right there in Jerusalem and just spreading through the whole world. It's wonderful. And you can get a map. You can hang it up in your home. If you don't have one, I will buy one for you. It's that good. Let me know afterwards. Because we have to understand the kingdom of God is advancing right before our eyes. And we're called to be part of it. What was Christ's final commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we often hear perspectives, right, that Christ's reign is going to come, bam, all at once. But that's not consistent to Scripture. The kingdom of God is here right now, and it's consistently advancing according to God's perfect providence. So in summary of all this, we could say these tenets. The kingdom of God is now. It's a present reality. The kingdom of God is advancing gradually, not all at once. And the kingdom of God exists alongside God's enemies. Death is put to death at the second coming, the last enemy to be defeated. And all this makes for an incredible hope in the Christian life, which takes us to our next point. How then should we rightly engage this advancing kingdom? Now, some of you are thinking, wait, this is great, but I'm looking around, I'm reading the newspaper, and there's a lot of bad stuff going on. I mean, it seems like the kingdom of God is shrinking almost. That's what it seems like. Lots of evil, lots of bad legislation, lots of stuff going on. But how should we think about the evil day? How should we think about the present distress? Because there will be times when it seems like his kingdom is not expanding. And it may not in certain areas. It may retract in certain areas. Because we have a very limited perspective, don't we? I mean, we kind of think on a day-by-day basis. But what if you looked at the advance of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ, in maybe like 300-year increments? What would you see then? That's basically what that spread of the gospel map does. I mean, what if the disciples, remember the apostles? Do you think they were hopeful for Christ's coming kingdom? But there was some not so good stuff going on at that time. James was beheaded. Matthew was drawn through with a sword. Nathanael was crucified. Andrew was whipped to death. Thomas was stabbed with a spear and killed. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Paul was tortured and beheaded by Nero. And John was boiled in a basin of boiling oil, but miraculously survived. I mean, they could have gone, oh, things are just forget it. This is not going well. That was not the response of the church, was it? These were incredibly challenging times, but the church didn't cower and give up and hide. They trusted in God. It's all in God's hand. And right now, if we in America are surrounded by a lot of enemies of God, then amen. You know what our response should be? It should be of like a sober excitement. Amen. More work to do in the kingdom of God. What an exciting time. We know God's going to overcome them. So why not just jump in? He's already won. We should just have the faith to say things like, and we know our God. God's God could do in America? He could do like a Nineveh thing in America. And just turn it around. Like, that's hope, brothers and sisters. That's what we need to have in our God. And that's a key point, right? We can't get our theology and our eschatology or any of this just off what we see with our eyes or by reading the newspaper. And sometimes we do that. We read the newspaper and then that frames our theology. No, we read this and get our theology. Amen? We have a very limited purview into God's overarching plan. So we have to stick close to his word. We have to stick close to his promises, right? Upon the lasting, abiding, incorruptible word of God. We can't take cues off of what we see going on in the world. That's the world that we were told is going to rebel against God. But rather we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Remember 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at that again. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Where are we supposed to be focusing our mind? On things above. On the lasting eternal work. Right? And so let's ensure we're trusting God in his promises and not the newspaper. Okay? We need to think like hopeful Christians. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Because we're constantly bombarded by the flesh and the world telling us self-preserve, self-preserve, self-preserve. Okay? But that's not the calling. Take up our cross, deny ourselves, follow Jesus. That's our calling. We get to do that. We're freed from the shackles of self-preservation. Amen? But just as a thought, how should we view things in this life? So I think it was like a year ago, they announced they're going to put 600 more homes over here across the highway, kind of closer to Walmart. And then they just announced they're going to put another 800 homes right across the street. Now, where does your mind go? Oh, Walmart's going to get so crowded. Traffic's going to get worse. Do they really have to do this? No, should not be our mindset, brothers and sisters. Our mindset should be, praise be to God, more people are going to get to know about Christ. Because they're right here, and we're right here, and I know what I'm supposed to do. Amen? We need to continually think of the hope of, whenever you hear any news, just think of the hope of heaven. We are remembering that our Lord is putting all his enemies under his feet, right? And he's spreading the gospel through you. He has you to be, what, his ambassadors, his fragrance, and his holy instruments. That's what we're called to do. And so when we hear something like that, they're going to put in more homes, whatever, we should be, praise God. More people, you know what, and you could even be like, you know, a realist and be like, well, most of those 600 people are going to be pagans. Praise God, amen. Great, that's great. We have more people to tell about Jesus. We're probably going to have to put an addition on this thing because this thing's going to be packed. Probably going to have to plant another church right over there and that vacant land. I mean, these should be our thoughts. Amen. That we have to have a hopeful expectation of what God is going to do. A Godward, eternal, kingdom coming, advancing mindset. Vitringa, he was a Dutch Puritan in the 1600s. He said, let thy kingdom come and let the gospel be preached to all and embraced by all. Let all be brought to subscribe to the record God has given in his word concerning his son and to embrace him as their savior and sovereign. Let the bounds of the gospel church be enlarged. The gospel church be enlarged. The kingdom of the whole world be made Christ's kingdom and all men become subjects to it and live as becomes their character. Amen. And we're part of that. That's actually why we're here. I think our brother said earlier, like, why are we here? We're here for Christ, to live as Christ. And so we must do this with our attitudes, with our mindset, as we look out and live this Christian life. And just as a side note, I hope, brothers and sisters, that we're loving our visitors here. Let's love our visitors, right? Because it's actually kind of a good test for yourself. Because if we have these visitors come to church, and after church, you know, we're just huddled in our little huddles with one another. That's not good. It's not good. Because, first of all, reaching out to others is a hopeful mindset. I mean, you see somebody across the sanctuary and you go, I don't know who that person is. Right? First thought should be, they need to know Jesus. They need to know about Christ, who died for their sins and rose again from the grave. Now, if you go and talk to them and they know Jesus, amen. That's great. Praise God. Another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ that I can stir up and encourage. And I'm sure when I talk to them, I'll be edified as well. Right. So let this kind of mindset permeate all we do in life. And another consideration is, as we said, if we hear bad news, how do you respond to bad news in light of Christ's kingdom? Well, a family gets some bad news. When you get some bad news, you know what? There is a time for grieving. In fact, it's important to grieve and mourn and go through that. But your hope in God is not tarnished. Your hope in God is not taken away, even through the grieving. Right? Psalm 112 speaks of the man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandment. It says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Do you see, there's no fear of bad news. The response is actually like a steadiness in God, because he knows God's in charge. And sometimes we can get, and I admit, brothers and sisters, I can get grumpy. I can get kind of mopey when things aren't going the way I expect them to go. And this is convicting. Am I thinking rightly on Christ my King? That he's in charge, that he's sovereign over all. Right? No, we can get that way. Oh, Polis got reelected again. Man, come on. But instead, what about, well, okay, God, let's see what you're going to do with this. This should be interesting. You're king. You have sovereignly appointed him at this place, at this time. What's going to happen through it? So remember, with a trusting expectation rather than a despondency. And I think the response, when maybe you get some news like Governor Polis is getting reelected, kind of seems to be against the church. How about instead of complaining, we pray, right? 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So, what if instead of complaining, which we love to do, sort of therapeutic in some weird way, about wicked leaders, we actually pray for them? And I mean, pray remembering that you have a God who right now is controlling the rings of Saturn. Okay? So pray stuff like, Lord, actually, let's just pray. Lord, we pray right now, tonight, Sunday night, that Governor Polis will be cut to the quick. He'll be convicted. He'll repent. He'll turn to Jesus Christ. And tomorrow morning, he will call for reformation in this land according to the truth of God. Amen. Can you do that? You can do that. That took like 8 seconds. We can do that. And then just stop complaining and go talk about the goodness of your God. Amen. 1 Peter 4 says, the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. So that's our continual mindset. This is the mind of Christ. He's advancing his kingdom. He's growing. He's merciful. And we need to turn by faith to God. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't focus on yourself. Focus upon Christ and his kingdom now. It's kind of like, I think of David and Goliath, okay? Children, David and Goliath, remember that? And the Israelites were like, he's such a big giant. Oh, he's scary. And David was like, he's so big, I can't miss him. Easy, let's go. Like, that's hope, right? That's the kind of hopeful position we have as Christians, right? And there was in World War II, the Battle of the Bulge, you might remember that was a significant time of turmoil in World War II. But General McAuliffe, there he is, the Battle of the Bulge. He said to his troops, men, we are surrounded by the enemy. That means we have the greatest opportunity ever presented to an army. We can attack in any direction. Like, that's good. That's a good outlook. That's a good outlook, right? And so... Oh, another example, you might remember, and you might not, I don't know if you're a student of history, but in the Korean War, General Chester Puller, he was moving up into North Korea, and North Korea is kind of like in the middle of nowhere, but the North Koreans had conscripted all these Chinese, and he didn't know that, to come around him. And so he finds himself surrounded, and he said, we've been looking for the enemy for several days now, and we finally found them. We're surrounded. That simplifies our problem of finding these people and killing them. You know, it's just, what are the opportunities? We look around and say, oh, there's evil in the world. There's all this bad stuff happening. Ah, but we go, wait a minute. Christ's my king. He's already won. I know how this is going to end. His kingdom is reigning and is advancing, and he's more powerful than any of this. So, wow, what many opportunities. Now, let me just say, we actually just talked about it again this morning. There are some that are thinking wrongly about this perspective, okay, about what our mindset needs to be. Vengeance and judgments are God's, not ours. We don't go out and physically tear down the world, right? We don't go hurt people. No, that in fact, we sang it this morning. I just noticed that again. How does this kingdom come? Not with swords, loud clashing, or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. That's how it comes. Again, we're not going out to just bulldoze things. We're not going to be like Robert Deere down in Colorado Springs who went into Planned Parenthood with a gun and started shooting people. That's not the way the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes, and the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Right? We read in Psalm 110, about the judging of the nations, filling the places with dead bodies. Do we do that? No, look what it says. He does that. He does that. We go love.
We extend the grace of the gospel of Christ, and hearts are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit right before our eyes. But this is how we need to think, right? We don't need to think, oh, we're surrounded by some evil enemies. No, we need to think, amen, more opportunities for the gospel to grow. Because this idea that I think has taken root recently in Christendom, particularly in America, is like the world's getting really, 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 really bad. We need to just go hide and huddle and, you know, just wait for Jesus to come back. That you're not going to find that in the Bible, and you're not going to find that in church history, and you're really not going to find it where the church right now today is growing and thriving, right? Because this type of optimistic outlook is just prevalent through church history. Right. In 1555, there was two bishops in England, Latimer and Ridley, and they were burned at the stake for denying the Roman Catholic Church stance on transubstantiation, which we could talk about sometime. It's amazing that they were burned at the stake for that. And look now, the predominance of Christianity doesn't believe in transubstantiation. But anyway, but there they are. They had been bound. Burned at the stake, and Latimer is quoted to having said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." So what was he saying? He's like, this is, yes, we're being burned at the stake, but this is an incredible opportunity. It's lighting for the gospel to flourish, and it certainly did. It was one of a million small things at the right just before the Reformation that caused this. And we need to have this faith, this attitude, not focus on ourselves, but look to Christ, look to God and his moving forward, advancing kingdom. So whatever situation you find yourself in right now, today, and I know there's all kinds of hardships, there's difficulties, but do what you can to glorify God and advance his kingdom. And enjoy it, actually. And be excited. Anticipate the work of our God. Because this is what we get to do, right? And we're faithful with what we have. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Be faithful with what you have. If you're a widow and you have two mites, give it to God. And you'll end up in the Bible. And everyone will know you forever. That wasn't big. That wasn't like a huge 2 pennies. Like, who cares? We find those. You could go find 2 pennies in this parking lot. But it was huge. She gave all out of her everything she had. Whatever you have, give it to Christ's growing kingdom. If you're a dad with a few hours of margin one day, give it to God. And that could look like a million different things. Go spend time with your families. Love your wife. Nourish your wife. Spend time with your son. Go serve a brother. We are called to be at our stations, at our posts, where God calls us to be. Paul said to Corinth, let each one remain in the same calling to which he was called. In other words, don't stress out about, you know, you have to start some huge new ministry or jump into some creative venture in order to expand God's kingdom. It's not like that. Just do what faithfully he has you to do where you are. If you're a mom, there's a ton to do. If you're a young adult, there's tons of stuff to do. Last year, remember I said somebody needs to go reform the Olympics. I mean, that's kind of a big thing, but go, somebody start somewhere, right? Endless, endless, endless opportunities. Because we're all part of this bigger picture that God's doing. And he has enlisted you into this incredible, incredible advance of his kingdom. Some of you might remember a story when JFK, President Kennedy, went to visit NASA in 1962. And, you know, like presidents do, he's just walking down the halls of NASA. And he ran into a janitor. And the president said, oh, what's your job? And the janitor said, I'm helping put a man on the moon. And it's kind of funny because, well, the janitor's not really putting the man on the moon. He's mopping and sweeping. But the idea is he gets it. He's part of this bigger project. And it is true that without that collective covenantal working together of the body of Christ, there can be nothing. There cannot be that advancement that God calls us to of his kingdom. So we may think that we're in this little tiny corner of God's kingdom and that what we do is not that significant. But as we discussed last week, it's so significant. In fact, it's shattering to the kingdom of darkness. Because one critical way that Christ's kingdom is built is on the small, faith-filled, obedient actions of Christians. Right? These are the priceless engagements by which Christ's kingdom advances today. So how do you think about his kingdom come? How does it really affect you on a day-by-day basis? Well, I think one pitfall that we need to be on guard for is sequestering the reign of Christ to our hearts. If you're a born-again believer, you would say God has done a transforming work in our hearts and Christ reigns in my heart. But we can't sequester it there, right? Christ's reign is over all the universe, all creation, over all things. Time, space, matter. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let all things rejoice. And with that in mind, I just want to take a minute to ensure that we're thinking rightly about non-believers, about those unregenerate out there. Let's first of all remember that Christ reigns, right? And unbelievers, although they think they cannot manage the world, they cannot govern the world, they cannot control the world, they want to be God and control everything, but we know the truth, it's futile. It's a futile attempt. And so we need to remember that when we encounter unbelievers. They cannot win. They cannot triumph. This is what Psalm 2 says. They really have two choices. Unbelievers can repent and trust in God and submit their life to him, and it'll be the most glorious, transforming thing in their life, or they will die an eternal death. So we shouldn't get stressed out by what unbelievers are doing, because Christ reigns. But what we should do is have compassion on the lost and tell them the truth about Christ, because they're running around the world trying to tell us that we're wrong as the church. But our response should be, I'm sorry. No, you're wrong, because it's not going to end well for you. So let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about the truth. So we have to be grounded in the promises of God, not scared by the evildoer. And this is really the teaching of Psalm 37. You might remember about a year ago, I went through Psalm 37 and the exhortations, and it's a constant drumbeat of the Christian's mindset, what it should be. Do not fret because of evildoers, because they will be cut down like grass, but trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, not what you read in the newspapers. Delight in the Lord and his promises. Remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus actually quoted Psalm 37. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because the meek man, he doesn't fret. He's not distressed. He has a strong confidence in God. Right? Now, he's not oblivious to the evil that's going on. He knows about that. But the evil doesn't compare to the one who controls his life and the entire universe. Don't fret, because we have a right view of who God is, and we have great confidence in his truth. So we are surrounded by lots of opportunities for Christ's kingdom to advance, and it's also good for our souls, right? More and more, we want to grow dependent upon God. Because as Psalm 22 says, the kingdom is the Lord's, and we will all turn to him. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And so today I just want to end with a final consideration from our text, because there is one central outflow from the Christian from hope. One final thing we need to talk about with hope. And as we've considered all these aspects, the preeminence of Christ, His victory already won, his unstoppable love, his grace that is poured out, his abundant justice, the overarching outflow of hope, as it says in our text, 1 Peter 1, is joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. Remember the first question from our Westminster Shorter Catechism? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, again, even as we see, we may be in a moment where God's hand is heavy and where there is evil in our day. But we need to see it rightly. It's not a call to hide out or just to go in the bunker and wait for things to get worse and worse. No, it's actually the opposite. Christ is taking over the world, and he has us to be part of that, and he's presenting more and more opportunities by where we can enjoy him and glorify him with our lives. This is the hope of Christ. Right? 1 Peter 1:8, although we do not see Christ now, we have joy inexpressible in the coming glory and salvation of our souls. This is the joy that results from a hopeful view that we are to have, because this life is so much more than the carnal inclinations that we tend to chase, right? In Romans 14, the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, in conclusion, may we remember the mighty reign and rule of our King, and may we engage in that kingdom. This is the joy that we get to participate in and have faith in believing, for we've been redeemed to a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we pray every Sunday, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this we rejoice. Amen. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing our hymn of response. Joy to the world. I know it's a Christmas song, but remember, this is our Lord and Savior. Have joy. Lean in, dear family. Christ is bringing joy to the whole world, and he's called you to live in that joy for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the incredible preeminence of Jesus, our Savior. And we thank you that you have called us to many, many opportunities to see this advance of your kingdom. And God, would you give us a joy? Give us a joy in your reigning and ruling kingship. And may all the world submit to you and glorify you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.